say hello to those who are on the webcast and everyone who's joining us. So hello to you. It's wonderful to be able to have you. I hope you're having a great Sabbath wherever you are. I do also want to thank the people who set up and put this cushy pad underneath it here. It makes an amazing difference. So thank you. Have you ever been told to forgive and forget? You ever been told to forgive and forget? How's that working out for you? Because I bet we could have a whole big counseling. Preserve anonymity. But I'll bet there are things that have happened to you that you still remember. You haven't been able to forget them, have you? They're still there. You ever have something that you've forgiven somebody about and then you get into the Passover season and you're like, oh, did I really forgive them? I thought I did, but I feel the tension. I feel my blood getting a little bit hot again about this situation, whatever it is. And so this whole idea of forgive and forget, that's tough. That's tough. As we're taking the walk towards Pentecost, I wanted to make sure that we know of what it is that we ought to be doing. You know, we've gone through the 7 days of unleavened bread, and we're told to put sin out of our lives. But it is not lost on me that Jesus Christ spent the majority of the time in that duration with his disciples, teaching them, but actually last all 40 days to be there. There are all 50 days for them to be there at Pentecost. He spent 40 of those days with them. It's amazing. Let's start off in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. When we talk about forgiveness, this is very often an area of scripture where we will turn. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read here the model prayer, verse 8 through 13 we'll read. It says, therefore, do not be like them. Do not be like them, the hypocrites, right? Who are loving to pray just for the looks. But they say, Christ says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But let's read on in verse 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Have you ever been preparing for Passover? And you don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. And so you'll go to other areas in Scripture where it says, well, leave your gift at the altar there. Go find your brother. Go talk to them. You need to get this thing sorted. And I'm not saying don't strive for that. But we look here in Scripture and it says, if there's something that's going to be blocking us from being forgiven, what is it? It's our ability to forgive other people. Our ability, our willingness to forgive other people. But as I looked out over the room when I asked the question, do you have something that you can still remember being hurt over? I saw nods. I saw knowing smiles because welcome to life of being a human being. We have that. That's kind of part of who we are and how we function. So today, I don't want to talk about the need to forgive. I think that has been, there are plenty of messages on that. But today I would like to get into how to forgive. How do we forgive? Because the idea of forgive and forget, just, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. Because I can have something where I've forgiven an individual, and it doesn't bother me on a day-to-day basis, right? But then you have what are called triggers. And you're like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And then it pops back up. And then you're going, oh, I thought I forgave them. I thought I was over this. I thought I had that anger. I thought I had that issue taken care of. But apparently not, right? And it creeps right back into there. And then you might have to suppress those thoughts again. So how? How do we forgive? I think if we're asking how to do something, it's beneficial to talk about what exactly it is that we're doing. And here is how Merriam-Webster defines forgiveness. It is to stop feelings of anger towards or to stop blaming someone else, right? To stop feeling anger towards or to stop blaming. To stop feeling anger about, like about a situation. Or you forgive someone for whatever the infraction might have been. To stop requiring payment for something. Like to forgive a debt. Can also mean to give up resentment of or a claim to requital. To give up resentment of or claim to requital. To grant relief from payment for. Or to cease to feel resentment against. These emotions that come in, the feelings that bubble up, what Webster has here is a little bit different than what we would see in some of the Greek language, but there are also three Greek words that try to capture. I mean, this is how big this concept is. There are three Greek words that are trying to capture this one concept, and you know how broadly, at times you can have a phrase or how broadly it's used. It can mean so many different things in Greek. But here they have one word for forgive. To forgive is aphiemi, and it is derived from the word apo, which is from, and hemi, which is to send. So it's to send forth or to send away. You remit as in a debt or a sin, along with the cause of the sin or the offense. That's aphiemi. You also have charizomai. It's from the same root word as charis, which is grace. Right? But it's to bestow a favor unconditionally. So if you're forgiving somebody something, you're bestowing a favor unconditionally. Again, the same root word, charis, meaning grace. Third Greek word here is that we see translated as to forgive is aphasis. That's a dismissal or a release from bondage, imprisonment, something akin to a pardon. So this captures a little bit of nuance difference between what Webster is sharing. Webster talks a lot about kind of our feelings towards other people or what we might be holding somebody else accountable for. I thought that the inclusion of charizomai and it's linked to the concept of grace was a wonderful addition, as well as the addition for aphasis being a release from bondage or imprisonment, you know, kind of like a pardon. It's one thing to release from payment. It's one thing to forgive a debt. It's another thing to stop trying to have resentful feelings, right? But this is all kind of wrapped up in that concept of forgiveness and what forgiveness is. So how can we do that? How can we do all of these things? Stopping resentment, not being in that way in bondage or imprisoned. And the first thing, I'm just going to cover three things. The first thing is to let go of what you feel you are owed. Let go of what you feel you're owed. Generally speaking, if we are wronged, if there is something that we need to forgive someone else for, we have been the recipient of, you know, something bad. Whether it was a specific action, whether it was a slight, whether it was an instance, right? But we need to be willing to let go of what we feel we are owed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. As this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. They're talking about prestige. They're talking about position. They're talking about accolades. He says, who's going to be greatest? He says, if you have this mindset, like this child, you will be able to be. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe, one who's a child, who believes, right, one who is humble, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of a woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So he's telling them, they're arguing about being great. He says, have the mindset of a child, right? But you need to be very careful, because if you, in your haste and in your zeal to be great in the kingdom, cause offense, cause one of these little ones to stumble, you're going to have, I guess, a pay account, have an account for that, an accounting for that. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Still talking about the individuals who have the mindset of a child, of being humble in that relationship, that trusting relationship that, you know, the child came when Jesus Christ summoned him, called him, right? The child came. So take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So we see here that there are individuals as people, you know, we have in the angels assigned to us who are looking out for us, and there are those who are watching out for the little ones. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What Jesus Christ is laying out for his disciples is they're asking about who is the greatest. He's not only laying out, it's like, well, be like a child. It's not just that, because what we also see here is how he says, this is how God and I interact with the people who we view as having the right mindset. This is what we do. We are going to leave everything to go after them. We're going to protect them. We're going to, in fact, it's so important to protect them that if somebody else causes harm, causes offense, they're going to have to answer for that. And so we see here their protective nature of how God and how Jesus Christ view the church, view the family, the little ones who they are calling and who they're building into their family. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. All of this is written here as they're asking, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I wasn't expecting, you know, a small novel, Jesus, but I guess, sure, we'll go ahead, we'll go with that. But he tells them, who's going to be greatest? Well, a humble child, an individual who's willing to follow him. And as we led into that section talking about dealing with a sinning brother, we can very often, when we start talking about forgiveness, we start talking about reconciliation. I've been doing this as a multi-part sermon. We're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about reconciliation. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about these three things because they're so interwoven. But here we can so quickly jump to verses 15 through 20 and be like, ah, went to him. Talked to him once. You want to come with me now? Because we got to go talk to them a second time. And, you know, I hope they listen this time. But if they don't listen this time, that's going to be rough. Going to get kicked out, you know. And we can kind of have that justification mindset. Because when we're hurt, when we see something, it's just not right. What is the just thing to do here? And we can just be driven to go after it. And the disciples, they wanted to know, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And if we don't have the mindset of the protectiveness that God and Jesus Christ have for the little ones, if we don't have the mindset of humility, then when we get to this whole concept of dealing with a sinning brother, we can so easily go overboard and not approach it where there is actually an outcome that would lead to any kind of forgiveness or reconciliation. But you see what God and Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ said. He says, you know, if the Son of Man, he came to save the lost in verse 11, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? He's going to leave everything to go get them. Now let's talk about a sinning brother. If you see one, well, that's a sheep that's gone astray, is it not? Well, I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to go up into the mountains, go a ways away. I'm going to get him. I'm going to bring him back. And so then we go and we read verses 15 through 20. We say, ah, I'm going to go get them. Instead of, I'm going to go get them and bring them back. I'm going to go get them. It's different, right? We can have a different mindset about that because we were hurt. They came after us. It was a wolf in sheep's clothes. Whatever the rationalization or justification we can use, we want to go do that. On top of this, with this context, now let's read verses 21 through 35 in Matthew 18. Knowing that the whole context, why Jesus Christ is sharing this, Jesus Christ is asked the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he goes through and he talks about the child. He talks about how important it is not to cause offense. He talks about his willingness and God's willingness to go after the one who has gone astray, and how we ought to also then deal with a sinning brother, how we should treat one who has gone astray. And then Peter says, well, okay, Lord, how often, verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter didn't quite. It's like, okay, so we're talking about a sinning brother. Now, how many times? How many times do we have to deal with that? And Jesus said to him, and he says to him, up to seven times? And Christ answers, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a pittance in comparison. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so we have a very high bar set. Once again, if you cause offense of one of these little ones, you cause them to stumble, it's better to have a millstone around your neck. If you, having been forgiven, if I, having been forgiven, am unwilling to extend that to someone else, then we have to answer for that as well. What we see here, we're talking about letting go of what we feel we are owed. You see, a penalty that should be paid, right? Whether it's a physical thing of paying back money or whatever the thing is, or it's an emotional thing, maybe it's an apology, whatever it is, there is something that should be paid, right? It's fair, it's right, it's just. That doesn't go away. It will never go away. We're sitting there thinking and waiting for that to happen. In our hearts and in our minds, it's also never going to go away. But what we're told is, in that way, to suffer for righteousness' sake. It doesn't matter. Let's look at the scheme of things. Let's put everything into perspective. We have to be willing to let go of what we were rightfully, that man, owed 100 denarii. You know what? If you're working for 1 denarii a day, that's a third of a year's wage. That's not an insignificant amount. That's not an insignificant amount. Now, when you compare it, talents the man owed, right? 10,000 talents. Well, yeah, did you? A little bit out of kilter. And I think a lot of times we can sit there when we look at this section of scripture and we read it, we say, like, wow, 100 denarii versus 10,000. Ah, that guy was a jerk. I can't believe he went off and did that. That was. But when we're hurt, when we have had infractions done, again, the man was owed that 100 denarii. But then the question is, how do you respond? How do we respond? And this man opted to go ahead and push for what he deserved. Who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? A humble, meek child who has a contrite heart, who is willing to rely on his father to support him and care for him. Did you notice that the other sheep don't go after the sheep in the mountain? The shepherd goes and gets the other sheep, right? That's his job. He takes care of that. He goes and gets the sheep and he brings it back, right? He's the one who is there that is putting it all into place where it ought to be, having us within the fold. And I will tell you, knowing when the role or the responsibility of dealing with a sinning brother, as he covered in verse 15, that is probably going to be one of your continual longest struggles as a Christian when you get hurt. Is it your role to do that, or is it God's role? And I will tell you, if you're in that situation, fast and pray that he give you a very clear answer, because our human nature is to do exactly what Peter did. They're like, okay. So you say 3 times there that we have to go to them, but how many times do I have to allow them to sin against me? Our human nature goes right to that. Our human nature goes right to, you know what? But it's just, it's right. They actually did the infraction. I should be able to, boom, call down fire and lightning from heaven. I ought to be able to do this, right? Because that's what you say, God. This is consistent. And the beauty of what God teaches us is that he's teaching us the principle. Yes, there will always be a price to pay. And when we took that bread and we took that wine at Passover, we're acknowledging the price that we cost him to pay for that 10,000 talents worth as opposed to 100 denarii worth. So the first step for us in being able to actually forgive others is to let go of what you feel you're owed. And it can be any number of things. Like I said, it can be a physical thing. It can be an apology. It can be any number of things. Whatever it is that you feel you are owed in a circumstance, you have to let it go. You have to let that go. Again, we talked about a dismissal, a release when it comes to forgiveness. The second thing, you might not feel like this is the second thing, but the second thing that I have down is remember that God is willing to forgive us. You might say, well, that should be first. Remember that God is willing to forgive us. But I will tell you, when you've been hurt, that is not the first thing that you remember. When you are hurt, the first thing is you want your pound of flesh because you're a human being. And so getting to the point where we're willing to let go what we feel that we're owed can help us to get back to the right mindset of remembering that God is willing to forgive us. And we just read that here in Matthew 18. That man, the unforgiving servant, in the context of his life, easily forgot, or quickly forgot, that God forgave him, and he didn't draw the connection that therefore I must forgive others. This is why Jesus Christ, as he's going through the Passover symbols and everything, he's like, you don't know what I've done yet, but it's going to come to you. do this to others. Keep doing this because you need to do the foot washing. You need to remember this. As I've done to you, you do also. So you should also do to one another. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We need to remember that God is willing to forgive us. A lot of times, you get the opportunity to see human nature when you interact with kids, and it's not malicious at that point. You just get to see it, right? And that's part of parenting, and it's part of being there where you get to mold that. It's not malicious, it's just human nature. And I think of, well, if you have the opportunity to do A or B, whatever the choice is that you give a kid, and they want to do both, but you're giving them an option of A or B, there are times where a kid's like, yes, I want both of those things, you know? I would, you know? You can choose, you know, here are your three choices for desserts, per se, right? You can have a cookie, you can have a slice of pie, or you can have a brownie. Yes, I would like all of those things, right? And it can be like that with us and God, because we want to have, in that way, our cake and eat it too. We want all of the desserts. I want you to forgive me, God, and I want him to give me what I'm supposed to get because of what he or she did. Obviously, that's justice. That's right. That's how it's supposed to be. God has rules, and he has them, and he has consequences. There you go. Case closed. This is what we do. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We'll read through verse 10. It says, this is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's talking about the mindset here of how we view not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us. He wants us to be able to have that opportunity to walk in light. We have to make sure that we are willing to remember that as we go and walk and strive to follow others. We can't just say like, well, it's kind of like the whole concept of grace. It's, well, I had the grace once, and so now I've been forgiven once, and now I can just go out and do whatever I need to do. I can treat other people poorly. I can require of them the pound of flesh that I want from them. It's like, no. You remember that there's not a one of us who has no sin. We all had to be forgiven. And we all continually, as we repent, we have the opportunity to be forgiven on a regular basis, as often as we're willing to go to him to ask for forgiveness. Right? But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to have that newness of life, to have who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You know, there are times where when I have been hurt, I like to put my name there. Righteousness and justice. I would like to be the one who does that. You ever put your name there? There are a lot. Incidentally, if you read through Scripture, there are a lot of times where God talks about executing justice and righteousness. Also, side note, I've never seen my name in those spots, but I do like to try to do when you've been hurt as well. But it's his job to execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The transition. If you don't read, I mean, this should hearken back to what we read at the first part of Matthew 18, as we're reading about as Christ is responding to the question that his disciples had about who's going to be the greatest. God here is not always going to strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Read? He forgives him 10,000 talents. That's an insane amount of money. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is that? Just out of curiosity, do you know how far it is from the east to the west? I'll show you. It's surprisingly close. See, because now I'm facing east. And then I can turn, and now I'm facing west. They're just back to back. They're really close. Or they're infinity, impossibly far apart. It kind of depends on how we look at it. Because you can be right there, and you can make sure that you keep that sin so close to you. You ever have that time where it's on speed dial for you. You remember that hurt that happened. And you just call her right up. Now, we can do that with God as well for things where maybe we don't trust him enough to actually take care of our sin. And so we might keep repenting for the same sin over and over. And so either we didn't really fully repent of it, or we really didn't think that Jesus Christ's sacrifice would really fully cover it, so I have to repent multiple times about it. That's not what God says. He says, you repent about it, your heart felt about it, I'm going to forgive you about it. But we'll call it back up and we'll say, oh no, God, it's not way out there, it's just right over here. And we can do the same thing with people. When we feel that we have been infringed upon, and we feel that we are owed something, and we're unwilling to remember that God is forgiving us, and so therefore we ought to extend that to other people. And we can have it right there. We can either have it very far or very close. But he is willing to remove it. In the far side of things, where it's as far as east is from the west, you're constantly chasing it, you'll never catch it. Or, humanly speaking, we can just sit there, turn around and be like, oh no, it's right here. Let me rub it in your face. Let me bring it up to you and let me tell you how bad it was. Let me hold you by the throat and tell you to pay me 100 denarii, right? That's human nature. And we have to fight that. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we're weak. He will call us close, and he will say, you know what, if you stray, I'm going to come and look for you. I'm going to do all that I can, all that is within my power, to protect you from those who will cause harm. I'm going to make sure that the people who are willing to cause harm are going to know that there is a payment for that, and they will have to answer for that. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. It's not everlasting to everlasting for people who aren't fearful of him. We ought to have a healthy amount of fear, knowing that he is a just God. We read it, he executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Would you classify the individual who was a fellow servant who owed 100 denarii as being oppressed? I would. His fellow servant took him, threw him in the prison over a debt that he owed. And so he was being oppressed by another individual, by his fellow servant. And we can, again, we can do that. So there ought to be a healthy bit of fear, because God says, if you're willing to do that, just want you to know, by the same measure that you're going to measure other people, you're also going to be measured by that. If you're causing someone else to stumble, it's better to have a millstone around you. I mean, everything just ties together here in the relationship that we're talking about with God when it comes to forgiveness, because this is such an integral component of our Christianity. This is what makes it possible for us to be given the Holy Spirit, for us to have an opportunity to grow and learn and to be in His family. It all boils down to forgiveness and the price that was paid to make that possible. And if when we look at the larger picture of things, we're unwilling to sit there and stack it up fairly and justly, God says, I'll start stacking. Let's even this out and let's see how this goes. We will never win that. There is no possible way for us to balance that out. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. We need to remember that God is willing to forgive us, and we have to go to Him and we have to repent. But the first thing we need to do is let go of what we feel we are owed. Second is remember that God is willing to forgive us. And the third thing is to have God's love as the underpinning of our mindset. Not our love. To have God's love as the underpinning of our mindset. And it's difficult to do in the midst of frustrations. I know that I myself will veer towards the black and white kind of mindset. Almost pharisaical, because like, well, here are the rules. This is what you ought to be playing by. Everybody should be playing by the same rules. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, but when we're in the midst of being hurt and we're working to let go of what we feel we're owed, we're remembering that God is willing to forgive us, we have to have His love as the underpinning of our mindset. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. So that someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have heard from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. It can be difficult, if you have been hurt, for righteousness' sake, through no fault of your own, it can be very difficult when we are hurt like that to tamp down the feelings of anger. And maybe you don't say, hate's a strong word. Call it what you will, but it can be difficult to tamp down those feelings of frustration and anger and resentment. You know, I think we all know what the concept of triggers are, where all of a sudden, I wasn't thinking about it. I was just fine with them. And then the trigger comes up. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. We have to work to love in the same way that God loves. We cannot have that hatred. We cannot have that resentment. We cannot have those ill feelings if we're really going to effectively forgive someone, if we're working towards true forgiveness. And I say working towards because, well, we'll get to that later. 1 Peter chapter 4, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But, you see, we will look at it outwardly. You ever share a hurt that you've had with someone and be like, you know what? You're right. That was wrong. And you can commiserate. Misery loves company, right? And you can talk about this and you can share this stuff. And it's like, oh, that was just not fair. That was not right. They should respond in this way. According to men in the flesh. And God says, I want this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who, when he was mocked, did not revile in return. Have this mind, the underpinning of his love. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I love this scripture. This is such an important scripture when you talk about relationships. Because you know what? especially, so like, we'll take this to the context. We're all weird people a little bit. And then when you get married, you find someone who's willing to deal with your weirdness. And it's fantastic, right? You ever talk to people who are on the cusp of being divorced or are dissatisfied in a relationship? All of a sudden, when the love has dissipated away from that relationship, they hate the weirdness. Beforehand, it's a quirk. Oh, he does this, she does that, right? And it's kind of like, you give a pet name to something, you laugh about it, you joke about it. But when the love isn't there, all of a sudden, all the weirdness, you can't stand it. It's the reason why they're the worst in the world. Now, that is in a, you know, marriage context. But you know what? When we're talking about forgiveness, when we're talking about relationships, and somebody has wronged us, and you feel that, it is so easy to allow our love to dissipate away, and all of a sudden, all the things that we were willing to overlook beforehand are glaring, and they drive us crazy, and you can't stand it, and you can't wait to get away from it, right? That's human nature. And that's what we have to fight. God's love is willing to overlook 10,000 talents worth of debt. And we're unwilling to overlook 100 denarii. He's saying, get some perspective. Get some perspective. Have a different mindset. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, this interaction with each other, the hospitality, the being close to one another, it helps us not to be so divided. It helps us to grow together and to be knit to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Oh, I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe I was wrongfully accused. I can't believe I'll believe it. Don't think it's some strange thing, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. You see, if we're willing to go through that, to suffer for righteousness' sake, if we're willing to, okay, how many relational denarii have you stocked up that people owe you? What is that debt that I have owed to me that I'm holding on to, that I don't want to let go of? Oh, no. I know it's a heavy burden, Jesus, but I'm going to go ahead and keep bearing this one. You go off and have your own. We're unwilling to let go of it. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he says, don't suffer for those other things that are wrong. Don't be caught up doing that stuff. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who will not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We need to have his love underpinning our mindset. If we're going to be successful in forgiving, I would dare argue that in many cases, the reality is that the act of forgiveness is more for us, the hurt one, than it is for the person who did the hurting. In many cases. You see, forgiveness is what stops the root of bitterness from creeping in and taking hold of our hearts. It's what stops us from being the guy who, over 100 denarii, takes his brother by the throat and tells him, pay all that you have, and is willing to throw him into prison. Let's go ahead and conclude over in Hebrews chapter 12. The truth of the matter is, that forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Like love, which covers a multitude of sins, forgiveness has to be there every time we get triggered. We have to work on the same thing. We have to work on our heart and our mind to remind ourselves that I need to not push for what I feel that I'm owed. I need to make sure that that I remember God's willingness to forgive me because of Christ's sacrifice. I need to have that heart and that mindset and that love be how I'm viewing the situation. Because again, rightfully so, we are owed still the debt of the denarii, the 100 denarii. But how are we going to respond to that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so, stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's not where we are. We're not looking at a physical mountain in that way. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. With all of that in mind, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice promised, saying, yet once more I shake, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may in godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When it comes to forgiveness, we need to set things in perspective. We need to let go of what we feel that we're owed. We need to remember that God is willing to forgive us. And we need to make sure that we're striving to have his heart as the underpinning of our mindset. Forgiveness is not a one and done thing, as I said. You can't honestly believe or function on the premise that you're going to be able to forgive and forget, because that is not the nature of how we are. It comes back up. The beauty of what God does for us is He says, you know what, I'm willing to forget it and I'm willing to separate it. I'm going to separate it from you. And He has to do that. You know, when we repent for the same thing multiple times, right, we're bringing it back up. He's not bringing it back up. It's not like it's not there. It's not like the debt never happened. The 10,000 talents are still there. They were still owed. But He's willing to forgive it. It's not like that debt just poof disappeared. But it is something that we were released from. If we are unwilling to work and truly function or truly strive to have forgiveness with one another, to grant forgiveness to one another, what we end up with is the opposite of that last definition of forgiveness, which was aphasis. We don't have the dismissal, and what we end up having is we are ourselves in bondage. We are imprisoned, and we're unwilling to grant a pardon in that way to ourselves. To get out of that, we say, no, God, I don't think you can actually free me from this. I'll just stay right here. And when we do that, what results is what we read here in Hebrews 12, or the opposite of that. We don't let go of the weight. We don't let go of the sin. And what we end up with is we end up despising God and what He's granted to us. And what He has granted to us is the opportunity to have forgiveness from Him. And He expects us to grant that to others. In the next two messages, we'll talk about repentance and reconciliation.